Our family, we take Backpacker Magazine, and there's some great articles about hikes and gear and things like that. But in all seriousness, almost every article has something about where someone goes out and has this amazing wilderness experience, and they don't know what to do, and they gush forth with thanks to the universe. And I guess it's because the human heart has a need to worship and to give thanks and recognizes there's something beyond. But if you don't believe there's something beyond, I guess you just talk to air. You mean, what do? I guess you give thanks to the almighty atmospheric air blobules or the ever-present entropy elements. I mean, what do? You just talk to nothing. That's what our world comes up with. But they really fall short. You know, the people of the world are missing out big time. They don't know our good God. They don't get to talk with him or have him talk to us. They don't have the opportunity to give thanks to the one who loves us no matter what. But we are privileged. A lot of folks in this world are A-L-O-N-E, but not us. Because God's hand is upon us. He loves us. He cares for us. And he alone gives us reason to give thanks. You know, we have more reasons to give thanks than the song 10,000 Reasons. I think I once made a list, and I got up to several hundred things of things I was thankful for. But when you really stop to think, we have many reasons to give thanks. And I encourage you to write those things down. I love the fact that we've got a few tacked on the wall, and hopefully you'll have more and more as you go through the week. But we are going to take time and look into God's Word and something that he says about thanks. And I think it's going to be a passage we all can relate to. Let me pray, and we'll jump in. Father, I want to ask you to give strength and clarity. I thank you, Lord, that you do exist, that you're good, that you revealed yourself, and that you care. Jesus, help us to have overflowing hearts with thankfulness over what you've done in our lives. In your name I pray, amen. Well, if you get to the end of Psalm 106, it's interesting. It says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations." Well, Psalm 107 immediately follows, and it seems like there's a package deal because Psalm 107 is, in a real sense, it seems like, referring back to the exile, where after the people of Israel and Judah had sinned, they were hauled into exile by Assyria and Babylon. Things were bad for a long time, but eventually God kept his word. Of course, he always keeps his word, but eventually it came to pass that it was the time. And they were brought back into the land. And Psalm 107 is thought to be referring back to the different kinds of people and the different things people were going through when they were in exile, and then how they rejoiced when God brought them back. Psalm 107 begins with verse 1. And it says, God's people give thanks. He starts out, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Give thanks for who God is and what he has done. Good refers to what's beautiful and best and fine, kind, sweet, lovely, amazing. That's our God. He goes on to then say, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those who redeem from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, north and south. And again, notice it's God's hand who brought them back. He's the one that brought them back from exile. He's the one who brings us back from our exile, sometimes our self-imposed. But I love the fact that he was faithful. He said he'd do it. He did it. And he's noticed he's talking about the redeemed. If someone is redeemed, it means they have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. They've been purchased out of slavery. They were in a bad place. They could not do it themselves. And yet what happened? God says, I will pay the price. You belong to me. That's exactly what Jesus did. We were under sin. We were condemned to death. And God sent his son to take our place so we don't have to die in our sin and we can be right, made right with God. It's interesting, in the people of Israel's history, they were in slavery to Egypt and God brought them out. Yeah, Moses was used. Yes, the people walked, but it was God who made it possible. The same thing with the exile in Babylon. When all of a sudden the king said, you know, by George, I think you all should go home and take all the stuff that my predecessor stole from your temple. Here you go. That, the people recognized, was none other than God himself. Well, we're going to talk about some of the situations we find ourselves in. And it should be obvious to all of us that it is God who made it possible for us to get out of that situation. We have to admit we are weak, but he is strong. We're not so smart. But he is. And I love the fact that our God hears our weak calls. God help. He's on it. He doesn't need hearing aids like some of you and I'm soon to be coming. You know, the fact is he's got crystal clear hearing and he pays close attention. In Psalm 107, it's interesting because there's going to be four different groups of people that are talked about. All four of them, it starts out, they have a big problem, and it will describe their problem. And then what do? They have a plea or a prayer. They say, oh God, help us. Then you see God's provision. God's going to step in and answer for them. And then they are going to give the proper response, which is to praise him. I love it. We're going to see a problem. We'll see a prayer, provision by God, and then a praise. And then the last 10 verses will be a series of contrasts. And I had a couple of guys who I used some of their insights, Alan Carr and Steve Cole, just to be clear. But the Bible, we're going to just see how it's just, wow, those who follow God, he lifts up. Those who don't, he sets down. Well, as we look through this psalm, these are people of all walks of life. All walks of life then, all walks of life now. We're going to see the sinned against, the stumbling, the sinning, and those who are sailing through life. But all of them are suddenly going to face a situation they can't handle on their own. And so what do? They make a good decision. They call on God. We too are going to face situations we can't handle on our own. That's because we're human. We're not God. We're not all powerful. We're weak in our flesh. But in every single thing we face, God can handle it. Well, the first group of people I'll call sojourners. Another person called them lost in the desert. Sojourners, they're wanderers. Here's their problem. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. We don't know who exactly these folks were, but they were in bad shape. They were needing a home. They were needing shelter. They needed food. They needed water. They were wandering. They're staggering around aimlessly, almost in confusion. They don't have stability of a home base. Their bodies are weak from want. Now, these could be, if in our world today, these could literally be refugees. There's millions of people who have fled their home for different reasons, and they're looking for a place to call home and to lay down their head and have their needs met. This may be them. It may be spiritual sojourners as well. Those who, we've all known those kind of people who, they just kind of bumble their way through life. No purpose, no direction, no real understanding of where they're headed. And some of them don't even know they're lost. A grandma once took her two grandsons to Disneyland, and during the course of her day, she bought them a little flag, and then they watched a parade. Disneyland's got parades going on during the day and late at night, and as they watched the parade, there were these little toy soldiers marching by playing their instruments, and suddenly the grandma noticed the four-year-old was gone. If you've ever lost a child, especially in a place like Disneyland, you know how she reacted. Total panic. What's going to happen? She began to look for him, and then she looked over, and there was the parade and the soldiers marching by, and here was her grandson with his little flag marching in the parade as well. He was lost but didn't even know it, and she was glad she found him. There's a lot of people in this world. They're just kind of bumbling their way through life. They're sojourners, not sure where they're going, but they're lost as well. And the hard thing is someday the parade's going to end. The marching's going to stop. And then where will they be? Well, they will stay lost forever unless they call out to the one who could do something about their situation. And in this case, the people in the psalm, they get smart and they say, oh Lord, help us. And this is their prayer, their plea. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. I want you to pay attention to that line, because we're going to hear that three more times in this chapter, which is so incredible. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Don't you love it? The lost can be found when they call on God. I think of Jeremiah 33, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. I love the fact that when people were lost and they called on God, when people are lost and call on God, he will hear, he will answer, he will deliver. If this is you, call on God. He'll answer and you can be glad in him. Because what's the provision that we have? Well, God, he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. They were lost and aimless, and God took them where they needed to be. He gave them food and water and shelter. Instead of being lost, they suddenly were directed. Remember, he is the one who guided them. God can do that for all of us. If you feel lost, look to Jesus. He says he's the way. Are you hungry? He's the bread of life. Are you thirsty? He's the water of life. Are you exhausted? I know I am. He says, I'll give you rest. To receive these kind of things, you have to say, oh, I am thirsty. I am hungry. I am lost. And once we acknowledge that to him, he will guide and direct. And how do they respond? We've had a problem. We've had a plea, a prayer. We have provision. Now we have a praise. And take good note of this as well. You'll hear it again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. That is great. God comes through for those who call upon him. Here's another group, the sufferers in verses 10 to 16. These are the folks locked in the dungeon. Here's their problem. Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Note, they weren't just wandering lost and it just happened. How'd they get in this situation? They had rebelled against God. They despised God's counsel. That is never recommended behavior. Rebel against God, you will not win. Despise his counsel, it's not going to work out well. Notice these folks' circumstances are self-inflicted. They are their own worst enemy, but sometimes I am as well. I know what you want me to do, God, but I think I'll go this way today. Never works out well. But do we keep doing this sometimes? Yes, we do, unfortunately. Instead of trusting our Lord, we look to our own understanding. Oh, this is not good. Instead of following after him and doing what he wants, we get trapped in a prison of bitterness and anger, of worry, and all these kinds of things. Or else we rebel against his word. Did God really say that? Well, I think, and the culture says, and I want to do this. This is a problem. Well, you know what happens when we get sucked into sin? We soon don't even realize that we are trapped in it. We are in slavery to it. So what happened? God subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Okay, God says, have it your way. But he doesn't do that just to be mean. He's not just being some cosmic sadist. He is saying, I'm going to allow you to wallow. I'm going to allow you to struggle so that you'll turn back to me. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But sometimes he realizes that we are stubborn. And so he says, okay, when you're ready, guess what? I'll be right here. But you are going to have to come to your senses. You know, for some of us, we get locked in those stocks. And the more we struggle, the more it cuts in, the harder it is. Until we finally come to our senses and go, oh, wait a second. But God allows us to enter into that place because he wants to get our attention. Again, what happens? The person finally, the sufferer who has dug a deep hole for themselves, finally prays to God in verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. They didn't need to stay stuck. They didn't need to be forever there. They could call on the one who holds the key, and he says, I'm happy to unlock that. Come with me. You know, prayer has been called an opportunity to speak in the ear of God. Don't you love that? We have an opportunity to talk to God every single day. He never puts us on hold. He's never busy. The connection's never broken. It's like, ah, he's like, I'm all ears. The Almighty Creator is willing to listen to you. That's amazing. So what happens when they cried out to the Lord? Verses 13 and 14. He brought them out of darkness and deepest gloom and broke away their chains. When you finally call out to God, even if it's a problem of your own making, God doesn't say, tough luck. You made the bed, you sleep in it. No, he says, I'm so glad you came to me. I'm so glad you called to me. Let's get you out of that miserable place. Here, let's give you a shower, give you some clean clothes, and how about a bowl of soup or whatever the case may be instead of gruel. You know, he doesn't save reluctantly. You don't deserve it, but no, he saves joyously. And he says, you're free, you can come home. If you are suffering because of bad choices, call on God and he will deliver you and you can be glad in him. And how do they respond in verse 15 and 16? I think you've heard it before. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. God can get you out of that mess. We don't have saws sharp enough to get through those bars, but God's word and his help can. And then it's praise God. It's amazing. Instead of being stuck in jail, instead of awaiting execution, what's God do? He kills the fatted calf and gives us a party. The next group is also kind of deserving of the pain they deserve, and yet we fall in this as well. And it's the sin sick in verses 17 to 22. It's those who are lying on their deathbeds. Let's read that. It says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. In a real sense, they said, God, buzz off, let me be. They didn't want to listen to him. And God said, okay, I'll allow you to go to that bad place for a while. Now, not all sickness is due to sin, but some certainly is. And boy, we can take things in and it can really get bad. Notice they're called fools, not because of what they don't know, but because of what they turn away from. Sin can have a real effect on a person emotionally and physically. As you read about how they loathe food and drew near to the gates of death, they are absolutely miserable. Some people think they can sin and get against God without penalty. They can keep going for it. They can ignore his word. But God will allow them to get to that point. In fact, it says they drew near to death. But then even these folks suddenly came and they realized, oh, wait a second, I don't have to stay here. And so what's their prayer? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. Note, he rescued the sufferers and the sin sick, even though it seems like it was their fault. They don't deserve God's grace. Do you ever feel like you don't deserve God's grace? Well, guess what? You don't. But it's grace. It's undeserved, God's undeserved, unmerited favor. He pours it out on us even though we don't deserve it, but because he loves us. Yes, we are messed up. Yes, we go astray. Yes, we really blow it. And God knows that. But he still pours out his grace upon us, and it is a gift. You don't have to be worthy of it. You just have to recognize, Lord, I need you. And when we call upon him, what's he do? He hears our distress. And here's the provision in this case in the psalmist in verse 20. He sent forth his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. They were sick unto death. And God says, I will heal you. Don't you love that? All these situations that people found themselves in, they're lost, they're wandering around in the desert. God says, I'll take you to the city where you need to be. Those who are suffering because of their sin and in jail, maybe literally, maybe figuratively, he gets them out. Those who are sin sick, he comes and he heals. There's no one beyond what his grace and his power. And then what's their response? It's a good response. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his work with songs of joy. Those who are healed can give a sacrifice of prayer to God, a sacrifice of praise, which we see in Hebrews 13. You know, that's the only payment our great physician needs. He saves you and you say, thank you. He's like, that's what I want to hear. I love it. But it's recognizing who he is and what he has done. And then we have another group. We've talked about the sojourners, the sin sick, the sufferers, and now we've got the storm tossed in verses 23 to 32. And they have another problem. Only it seems like these are the good guys. They're doing just fine. They're out earning an honest living. They're working hard. They're confident. They're capable. They're responsible. They got the tiger by the tail. And all of a sudden, life happens to them. Let's take a look. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. These are good things. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. Then we read, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' ends. Again, these are the folks doing the right thing when all of a sudden the Lord sees fit to allow a storm to come into their life. I wonder if Mark, the writer of the gospel, was thinking about them when he wrote the account of the storm that over took the disciples and Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. You know, they've had a great day of ministry, amazing things happening, they're sailing, all of a sudden out of nowhere, boom. Well, guess what happens? When they cry out to the Lord in their distress, He is going to answer them, just like when the disciples cried out to Jesus and said, "Help us, teacher, don't you care, we're about to drown." Yeah, they weren't as polite as they should have been, but they were desperate. They called upon Him for His help. And what did Jesus do? "Oh, you little faith, okay, peace be still." And He calms the storm because He's still got the power to do that. It's interesting that these sailors, these folks do in life, they find themselves at their wit's end. No fault of their own, life gets hard. And it without warning, the rug's pulled out from underneath their feet. Is God being mean to them? No, because He wants them to look to Him, to realize that they are in desperate need of His help and that He alone can provide and come alongside them. So what do? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. I love the fact that God was there to deliver them as well. But they had to look to Him first. They had to call upon Him. And, you know, maybe you find yourself in this kind of situation. Maybe you feel like you've been locked up because of sin. Maybe you're suffering because of things you've done in the past. Maybe you feel like you don't know where you're going. Or maybe you feel like, "I have been doing the right thing, Lord," and all of a sudden this difficulty's come out of nowhere. Well, where do you go for help? You know, do you go to the God of all comfort or the bailing bucket? "Well, I've been doing good so far. I'm going to keep bailing," you know. God's patient, though. He'll wait till you get tired. I can fix this problem. No, you can't. God won't wait. He can outlast you. Trust me. He will. He won't override your efforts. But when you finally come to the end of you and you call upon Him, He's like, "Ah, I'm here. I will help you." If you're storm-tossed, you can call on God. He'll answer and make you glad in Him. So what happens? We see God's provision in verses 28 to 30. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to desired haven. They're like, "Oh, wait, I can't wait to step foot on shore." You ever been that like that? You've been seasick, you've been on a storm-tossed, whatever, and you just can't wait to get your feet on the solid ground again. You're like, "Oh, this feels so good. I'm still green behind the gills and everything, but oh, to be on solid ground once again." The good thing is these folks don't just say, "It's a good thing I bailed fast because now I made it." No, they realize who got them to safety. And again, what do these folks do? "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deed for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of elders." All four of these people this psalmist is describing have been in crisis for different reasons. All of them are facing situations they cannot handle on their own. But in every single case, God can handle it. And God does come through for them. And they respond rightly by saying, "Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Once again, you showed your faithfulness. Once again, you came alongside." And then we get to the end. We see a couple things that are happening. And there's an amazing contrast between plenty and poverty, or poverty and plenty. In verses 33 and 34, "He turned the rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there." These folks have plenty. They don't give thanks to God. God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity to look to Me." And then we see poverty to plenty is seen next. "He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and He founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. He did not let their herds diminish." And unfortunately, the other folks go from plenty to poverty again because they don't look to God. "Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles makes them wander in a trackless waste." But then the self-sufficient come to the end of their rope, and they call upon God. And what do we see in verse 41? "But He lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but the wicked shut their mouths." Then verse 43 ends the chapter. He says, "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord." Think back over your life. Are you one who is lost? Are you one who is locked up? Are you one who is lying on your deathbed? Or one who is laboring in the deep? And think life got overwhelming. Did you call upon God? Have you? What did you find He did? I think if you're honest, you'll say that God did come through. Maybe not how you expected. Maybe not as quickly as you would have wanted. But He still was faithful. God responds to repentance. He responds to those who say, I'm not enough. I need someone more than me. And when we do that, He steps in. I don't know if you relate to any of these folks, but no matter who you are, I love the fact that in each of these four cases, God knew exactly what was going on in their lives. And God didn't beat them down, but He was always ready to hear that cry. There's no situation you're facing that He's not aware of. There's no scenario He can't deal with. I love the fact He didn't kick any of them to the curb, no matter what they were facing, but His love and kindness are available to all. Well, a man was the sole survivor of a shipwreck, and he was able to make a raft from some of the ship's cargo, and he drifted to a deserted island. And there he made a makeshift shelter, and he lived on what little food that he'd salvaged from the wreck and the coconuts and crabs and things he could collect. And well, he waited every day and tried to attract the notice of a passing ship. And one day he saw a ship that got closer and closer. And so he lit a signal fire, hoping it would see him. But it began to go farther and farther out of sight. But unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, accidentally, the flames from his signal fire suddenly caught the thatch roof of his shelter on fire. And everything he owned that was left suddenly was up in flames burning. But guess what happened? The ship turned and suddenly came, and he was rescued. And later on, he talked to the captain and said, thank you for coming. What caused you to turn around as you'd already gone by? And he said, well, we saw the smoke you made by setting your shelter on fire. It's interesting. The very thing that he thought would seal his doom was a means of his delivery. God can use the difficult things in our lives. Some of us never can put our trust and faith in Jesus until we are at the bottom. And so we can say, thank you, Lord, you allowed that sickness, that broken relationship, that horrible event to draw us to yourself. God can use things that are difficult when we call upon Him. I hope no matter what you are facing or what you have been going through, that this Thanksgiving you'll say, thank you, Lord. Because you know it's true. When you cry out to Him in your distress, He will respond. And I hope that your response to Him will be to praise Him and thank Him and to acknowledge that He knew what was best for you after all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, you hear the likes of us. No matter what we do, you still love us and you care for us. I pray if anyone here is not sure if they are in right relationship with you, that God, they'd call upon you now. They'd acknowledge their sin. They would trust in what you've done for them. And Lord, they would let others know they now want to follow you. Thank you, God. Your word speaks to us. In your name we pray. Amen.